Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship training in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 51, Good Eyes and Bad Eyes, Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. Lord, I pray for our own discernment, that we might see what you see and understand what you show us, rather than have blind eyes or corrupt eyes that only see what we want to see. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he places it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eyes are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Maybe it's just that I'm getting older. Sometimes I can look and look for something and then discover that it was right under my nose. I just couldn't see it. We can be like that spiritually, too. In this lesson, Jesus talks about the blindness of our own generation and exhorts his disciples to make sure they are seeing him and his kingdom clearly. But there's a twist that gives us pause. I'll come to that in a few minutes. Verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign." We say, "Prove it to me." In Jesus' day, they asked for a sign. If you recall, right after Jesus cast out a demon and enabled a mute man to speak, some accused Jesus of being Beelzebub, but others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven, verse 16. Jesus answered the objection about Beelzebub in verses 17 to 28. Now he turns to their demand for a sign, in verses 29 to 32. I would think that healing the blind or exorcising a demon so a man could speak would be pretty impressive signs. Sometimes these kinds of miracles are termed in Acts as signs and wonders. Greek semeion can refer to a sign consisting of a wonder or miracle, an event that is contrary to the usual course of nature. But Jesus' critics were asking for more. Exorcising the demon from a mute man could be explained in other ways, they thought. They wanted something so remarkable, so outstanding, that there would be no question that it was God. Paul characterized them similarly. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:22. But they refused to see what was happening before their very eyes. Jesus calls them a wicked generation. The Greek word is paneros, which is used later in this passage, verse 34, in connection with bad eyes. It can mean, in the physical sense, in poor condition, sick, and can carry the ethical sense of wicked, evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. Satan is called the evil one, using this word. The generation was wicked in their unbelief. Here the Son of God is in their midst performing outstanding miracles and teaching spiritual truth, and they test him by calling upon him to prove himself with a sign. The word translated test in Greek is peirazo, try, make a trial of, put to the test to discover what kind of person someone is. It can also be used in a bad sense in order to bring out something to be used against the one who is being tried. Was the entire generation wicked? No, many of them turned to him in faith. But their leaders and the majority of the population either ignored Jesus or actively resisted him. They were indeed a wicked generation. Verse 30. But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. They called for a sign, but none would be forthcoming that Jesus wasn't already exhibiting in his day-to-day ministry. The big sign would be the sign of Jonah. If you haven't read the 4-chapter book of Jonah in the Bible lately, why don't you take a few minutes this week and read it? It is the story of a prophet who was called by God to preach repentance to Nineveh, the capital of Israel's arch enemy of the time, Assyria. The Assyrians had destroyed and brutalized wherever they had gone during Jonah's era, the 8th century B.C. And now God commands Jonah to preach to his enemies. But instead of going east to Nineveh, in present-day Iraq on the Tigris River, about 220 miles northwest of Baghdad, Jonah pays for passage on a boat bound west to Tarshish, modern-day Spain, about as far as you can travel away from Nineveh. But God causes a great storm. Jonah admits his guilt and is thrown overboard and swallowed by a big fish. He is in the fish's belly for 3 days and is then vomited up on the shore. God won't take no for an answer. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, still filled with bitterness towards its people, yet out of obedience he preaches. The result is wholesale repentance, and God turns his anger from Nineveh, much to Jonah's displeasure. What are the points of comparison between Jesus' ministry and Jonah's? In what way was the sign of Jonah given to Jesus' generation? Both men preached, and people turned to God in repentance. But preaching probably isn't enough of a sign to convince the hard-hearted Jews. The point of the comparison seems to be Jonah's 3 days in the fish's stomach and Jesus' death and burial in the tomb to be raised to life on the 3rd day. Matthew's gospel spells out the point of comparison with great clarity, Matthew 12:20. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah is the sign of the resurrection. Verses 31 to 32. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's words, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn them, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba, a foreigner from far-off present-day Yemen, visits Solomon and acknowledges his wisdom and his God, 1 Kings 10. She is a foreigner, but she believes. The residents of Nineveh are foreigners, and yet they believe and repent. Jesus' point is that if foreigners can believe and acknowledge God, what excuse do Jews have who can see the Son of God teaching in their midst and yet meet him with resistance rather than repentance? Jesus states that his ministry is even greater than Jonah's was, and yet his people do not repent. I recall that poignant verse from the 1st chapter of John's Gospel, John 1:10 through 12. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Now Jesus turns from his demonstration of the wickedness of his generation to a discussion of light and darkness. Verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Jesus taught the same truths hundreds of times in countless villages up and down Palestine. I'm most familiar with this saying in the Sermon on the Mount, where it is in the context of the disciples' witness, Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But the saying also occurs elsewhere in the context of Jesus being the lamp burning brightly. Right after the parable of the sower and immediately before Jesus' warning that nothing will be hidden or concealed, Jesus says in Luke 8:16, no one lights a lamp and hides it under a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. In our present context, Jesus has just compared his own preaching with that of Jonah and Solomon. He says that one greater than Solomon is here, and one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the lamp shedding his powerful light into the bodies and lives of those with sound eyes, but being blocked out by those with unsound eyes. Jesus' message is not given in a corner, but spread abroad for all. However, reception of his truth is dependent upon the character of the recipient. Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. We're used to thinking of lamps in terms of witness, lighting the house so others can see. But here, Jesus switches the metaphor. Instead of lighting others, the body's eyes are seen as lenses that shed light into the body itself. This isn't, of course, a scientific concept, but a spiritual one. The shining light is Jesus, but his light comes into our life only if we have open hearts to see and believe the truth. Then we are filled with the inner glow of spiritual life. It depends upon the health of our spiritual eyes. The word translated good is hoplous, which means single, simple, sincere. The word group is most used to express such positive values as free from inner discord, innocent, upright, pure. So when this idea of singleness and simpleness is applied to the physical eye, it probably means healthy vision, in contrast to double vision. The description of bad eyes uses the Greek word paneros, used a few verses previously to describe the wicked generation. In the physical sense, it means in poor condition, sick. And in the ethical sense, wicked, evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. Healthy spiritual eyes allow the full light of Christ's presence and truth to flood into us. But sick, wicked, selfish spiritual eyes like the Pharisees had keep us in darkness. Psychologists tell us that we all have a filtering system so that we can concentrate on the important stimuli that we receive and ignore or filter out all of the unimportant stimuli. Marketers tell us that we see hundreds or thousands of advertising messages each day. To keep our sanity, we filter out most of them. Sometimes men filter out the nagging of their wives, and wives filter out the abusive language of their husbands. We are capable of shutting ourselves into our own little world, even in the midst of powerful stimuli of noise and motion and light. Filtering mechanisms are necessary. The real question, then, is what have we set our filters to filter out? Is our filtering system sound? Does it let in that which is true and good and wholesome? Or is it set to admit the perverse, hateful, and obscene? What does it pick up on? Jesus' admonition is squarely to us disciples. Verses 35 to 36. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. Is your spiritual ear tuned to the negatives or to the positives? Is your spiritual ear sensitive enough to hear God's voice clearly? Or have you been filtering out God for so long that it is a habit? How do you even know what is right and good and what is not? Sadly, some churches can grossly distort our understanding and our ability to see and hear from God. We start with Jesus and his words. We are engaged in a 2 or 3 year walk with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke for just this purpose, to hear his words clearly and to internalize them, to use him as the standard by which we will evaluate all other truth, to absorb his worldview and his attitude toward people, to become his disciples indeed. Are there things you and I accept and believe that are false? Yes, probably so. We need exposure to the full strength of Jesus' light and spirit to change us and give us true discernment. The Pharisees saw Jesus preach, and men and women respond in faith. They saw miracles and exorcisms, but they discerned them through their unhealthy, sick, self-protecting, wicked spiritual eyes, and saw Jesus as their enemy rather than their friend. We can't afford to miss him. We must know him as he is. Verse 36. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. Let's pray. Father, when I see what hangs on my decisions, the validity of my spiritual perceptions, the health of my spiritual eyes, I cry out to you to make me whole. Heal my eyes, Lord. Flood me with your light. Help me open the dark places in myself to your light and truth and loving cleansing. Help me, Lord, for if what I think is light is really darkness, then I am lost. My trust is in you, Lord. Your words are my trail signs. Your spirit is my guide. Lead me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.